be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another, to worship in spirit and in truth, and to certainly open up God's Word and meditate on it for just a little bit more time today. And we're certainly thankful for that opportunity. We're thankful for all those that help us with service and all of those things. For this month, I decided to look at 1 John. 1 John, and we were looking at 1 John in relation to, we started actually in chapter 2. I know that we usually hear a lot from 1 John chapter 1, the idea of walking in the light. And I think really what you see throughout the book is that people might not notice, but I think that John is actually trying to really clarify what walking in the light is. And I think he gives you nuggets throughout the writing that says, hey, this is a good sign that you're walking in the light. And really, first week, we looked at the idea of knowing God. Do you know God? And 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So I think John is kind of giving us a little hint on what is walking in the light. What is walking in the light, and certainly there's a lot of people that run around and say, oh, I know God, and they might even say I'm walking in the light, but that doesn't mean that they are. Certainly we're not going to be perfect in our walk here on this earth, but certainly there's an idea of turning our back on God and running the other way. And some people in the religious world have said that's okay. It's okay that you turn your back on God, you're not going to listen to anything that He says, and you are going to deliberately run the other direction. Almost like the prodigal son. I'm going to run the other way. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to be involved with you. As we see in 1 John, as he continues, I want to focus on the second question. The first question we looked at is, do you know God? And I think that John kind of gives a little clarification. To know God is to keep His commandments. To love God is to keep His commandments. And I think 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, gives us a little bit of clarification when it comes to the world and sin. So I think the question for us this evening, the question for you, the question for me is, do you love the world? Do you love the world? And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, I think there's going to be a case laid out that certainly we should all consider from time to time in our lives. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. You know, I think in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, there's a test for a Christian. There's a test on whether we know God or not, and one of those tests is keeping His commandments. And I think here, and lies another test, is do we love the world? Do you love the world? And I think that's what we're going to discuss here just for the next few moments. You understand that the love of the world is really forbidden. You think about that. In verse 15 it says, do not love the world. You know, as I pause for a moment, I just pause and reflect back on Adam and Eve in the garden. They might have received some very similar instructions. Do not eat. Do not partake. You know, you might not have thought of that, but a Christian has a forbidden fruit. That forbidden fruit is the world. And I think we can compare to Adam and Eve, and I think we can go to the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, and we can see how Satan utilizes the world, the temptations of the world. But it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is verse 15. The world, which God loves, as we look in John chapter 3 and verse 16, we're talking about the world of man. We're talking about human beings. The world that we're talking about here, I believe, is we're starting to look at those material things and really the ways of Satan. God is not telling us to hate the physical earth in many respects, you know, not the ball that we're on, the sphere that we're on, but the things of the world. And there's going to be more clarifications because he's really going to give us the areas of sin here in just a moment. In Psalm 119, verse 104, it says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When we start thinking about the world, when we start thinking about the ways of Satan, when we start thinking about the Father's lies, there's a lot that Satan will use to lead a Christian astray. And a Christian is supposed to abhor evil, to hate evil, to be able to detect those things, as we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where it talks about these individuals, they should be teachers, but they need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And it says that they need milk and not solid food, and it continues on there, and it gives the idea that they need to have their senses exercised so they can discern between good and evil. Can we discern those things? Satan is relentless in using the world to get Christians off track. If he can get the Christian to stop and look and reflect on those things of the world, many of these things are the lies of Satan, the things of the world, and they're going to be listed here in three categories here in a moment. Satan is relentless in using these things to distract the Christian from their priorities. To seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is what Satan wants you to get off track. He doesn't want you to look at spiritual things. He doesn't want you to consider spiritual matters. The more that Satan can get you to focus on the physical, the better. There are certain physical things that we need, and God knows we need those things. But we have to make sure that we keep God the number one priority in our lives. Satan will use the world in any way that he can. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is good at using the world to lure people away from God's way. We do have a forbidden fruit today. It's the ways of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. And Satan is trying to use it just like he used it on Adam and Eve, just like he used these same things with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, as he's about to begin his ministry. Satan will use the world. Do not love the world. Satan tries to make the world as appealing as he can. That's what happens with Adam and Eve. Eve in particular, as we look at the situation as it unfolds, Satan is trying to use the world, the things of the world, to allure. You know, it's one thing to not know right and wrong. That's one thing. It's another thing to be allured, which I think is exactly what happened to King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. I think all of us would agree here this evening that David knew that he should not sleep with Bathsheba. I think we would all come to agreement that he knew that. He knew the difference between right and wrong. Well, what happened? He was the Lord. He was the Lord. Satan will use the things of the world to allure as a trap to draw people away from spiritual things. Certainly, that is one of his goals. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's one thing that we as Christians know the difference between right and wrong, but it's another thing to understand that Satan is going to use the world to try to allure us. That even though we know what good and right is, he is going to try to do everything in his power to make sure that we do wrong. To lure us away from doing those things that we know should be done. Those things that should be expectations, obligations, responsibilities, those things that God would want us to do. Satan's going to try to distract and try to lure us away from that straight and narrow path. This is a fight that is on every Christian's hand. Do not love the world or the things in the world. We look at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Things of the world get the better of people. We look at Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, we have the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, we have the parable of the rich fool. The world gets the better of us sometimes. The prodigal son, lured away by the things of the world. Give me my inheritance now. Let me live it up now. We look at the rich fool. In the parable of the rich fool, verses 13 through 21, it says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store up my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. The world gets the better of people many times. It is one of Satan's tools. It is Satan's tools, really, that fall under that bracket of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, and Satan will use any of these things to lure us away from God. You know, God gives us an antidote for this. But the antidote is many times hard on individuals. If we are going to fill ourselves up with the world, or we will fill ourselves up with spiritual things. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it says this. It says, neither give place to the devil. I fear that many times we give place to the world in our hearts. We give place to the world in our minds. If you get lost in God's Word, if you get lost in spiritual things, if you get lost in the Lord's Word, I think it will help you with many of the temptations of this world. But if slowly but surely you let the world creep in, it will push spiritual things as far away as possible. Neither give place to the devil. The antidote is filling us up with spiritual things, filling us up with God's Word. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, it says, your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. God's given us the antidote. The question is will we take it? Will we take God's Word, the spiritual food which He provides, and will we fill ourselves up with it? And give no place to the devil, because certainly he is going to try to use these things of the world to lead us away. Here in 1 John, it says, do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think as the world gets a hold on us, it pushes out the love of God. And in many ways, the love of God is not complete. It's not perfected. Because when God sent his Son, his only Son, to die for us, his plan was that we would come and be obedient and we would change our lives. That we would start filling ourselves up with the commands of God, the Word of God, that we would change our lives. The love of God is not complete when we let the world reign instead of let God reign in our bodies. Where is your love for God? It says here, do not love the world, but if you're going to flip that on its head, it says, do not love the world, well, what should we love? We should love God. And when we start thinking about loving God, what does the Bible say about that? I think about John chapter 14 and verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 15 and verse 14, it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Where is the love for God? The love for God lays in obedience. Following the commands of God. Do not love the world. Well, I don't want to love the world. I want to love God. Well, how do we do that? Follow his commands. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. When we love God, we will keep his commandments, and we are also his friends. In John 15, verse 14, it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of the world? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We have the world, we have God. Who do you love? If you love God, you keep his commandments. If you love the world, you avoid spiritual things to the best of your ability. Great way that you want to be a friend of the world and you want to be a friend of God. We cannot be a friend of both. And certainly that is something to focus our mind. Do not love the world, a forbidden fruit of the Christian, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In verse 16, we get three areas. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The first area is the lust of the flesh. And I don't think I'm going to be able to summarize these areas this evening for you, but I'll try to give you some ideas on each area. But the lust of the flesh. I think about our five senses. And I think how God, how the devil can use our five senses many times to lead us away from God. When we are falling to lust of the flesh, we are dominated by our senses. This could be being gluttonous for food. It could be being soft and luxury and not working the way that we should. It could be being a slave to pleasure. It could be lustful in our actions and lax in our morals and being selfish with our possessions. Our possessions of time, our possessions of talents, our possessions of money, disregarding spiritual values, and perhaps being extravagant in our gratification of our physical desires. You know, when you think of lust of the flesh, that's a big umbrella. But I think about our senses. How can the devil utilize my senses? How can he utilize my eyes, my ears? How can he utilize my senses, my passions, my desires? A way to get me to leave God and to not do those things that God wants me to do. You know, that's quite a list. And I think each of these areas of sin are big umbrellas. I think we can take every sin, and if we think about it long enough, we can see how a sin would fall under an umbrella. Now, I think sin can actually fall under multiple umbrellas for different reasons. I think you could kill somebody because of the pride of life. I think you could murder somebody because of the pride of life. I think you could murder somebody also because of lust of the flesh. I think that's possible. These are umbrellas or areas of sin that I think a lot can fall under these areas. But lust of the flesh, to be subject to our fleshly desires. Are you dominated by the flesh? Do you give over to your fleshly desires? Certainly there's an idea of mine in that, you know. This is my house. This is my car. But really, we think about it. God's given us all things, life, breath, and all things in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. And we see that all blessings come from Him, James chapter 1 and verse 17. When we can remember that God has given us all things, I think it helps us as we go throughout our lives. But lust of the flesh, Satan gets many with lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes is certainly connected. But I think the lust of the eyes, if you think about it, is a spirit which we see something and we wish to acquire it and we want to have it. You know, I know brothers and sisters in Christ that do struggle with this. And I think with this, not only is it seeing everything, and as soon as we see it, we want it, but I think it also comes with the idea of flaunting it. Is that not only do I see this thing and I want this thing, but once I acquire it, I want to flaunt it. Because I kind of want eyes on me. Which I know all these are very close. I mean, you could say some of that is pride of life, and I agree. And some of this is kind of lust of the flesh. They're all very close. But lust of the eyes is we're seeing things, and we wish to acquire them. And we believe that happiness can be acquired in these things. You know what? As soon as I get that job, I'll be happy. I mean, look at that job. Once I had that job and I was on that career path, you know what? I'd be happy. If I could just get that job. You know what? If I could just get that car. If I could just get that car, you know, that car looks nice and flashy. If I could just get that car, if I could just acquire that, I'd be happy. You know what? I see that house out there. If I could just get that house, I'd be happy. It really puts our happiness attached to materialistic things. Lust of the eyes. I see it and I want it. I see it and I want it. And what's so sad in the country in which we live is a lot of times I feel like we might fall for this. We see it, we want it, and then what happens to it? It gets put in storage somewhere. You know, I see it, I want it, and then you know what? Once I acquire it, that's really all I wanted. I wanted to acquire it, and then it disappears in some garage or some other place. But that lust of the eyes, I see it and I want it. Certainly that there's covetousness with that in some of these things. But I think it's a strong connection to the world, is I see these things in the world and I want them. And many times I'll pursue these things to the point that my spiritual life will suffer. But so many times, these things that people want to possess, once they're possessed, they realize how empty they really are. I think the Bible tries to lead us to contentment, and I think we struggle with this in the country in which we live. I think it's something to think about, contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." That's quite a statement coming from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, I have learned throughout life to be content. And I can tell you, that can be a struggle for many. He says, whether I'm suffering or whether I abound, he says, whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, he said, I've just kind of learned to be content. And Apostle Paul went through a lot. And I think there's something there that certainly, I think, can help combat some of this lust in the eye where we can learn to be content. Just because someone else has something does not mean we have to have it. But lust of the eyes kind of is that trap. If I see it out there, I want it, and I will acquire it. And once I acquire it, you'll probably forget about it, but it distracted you for a while, didn't it? It got you away from what you should have been focused on. I like what said in terms of the context of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Our life does not consist of the things that we possess. We can possess a lot of things. We can acquire a lot of things, but that is not our life. And certainly we understand that our life will go far beyond this life, and we have to be careful with lust of the flesh, but also the lust of the eyes. The last one that's mentioned there is pride of life. Pride of life, really, it's hard to summarize these, and they all kind of crisscross and all of these, but the pride of life, a man who lays claim to his possessions and to achievement. A man who lays really possession on possession of their possessions and then also their achievements. And many times these achievements don't belong to them. You know, I've known individuals in my life, they are very quick to take credit for things they did not do. They're very quick to take credit for things that they did not do. Well, why are they doing that? The pride of life. They want to be seen in other people's eyes as something powerful. But that idea of a man laying hold of their possessions, but also laying hold of their achievements. You know, there's many things that we can achieve in this life, but every time we achieve something, what can we really point to? Or should point to? We should point to God. God has given us life. He's given us breath. He's given us all things. You might be able to make the best rocking chair in town, but guess what? You know why you can do that? Because of God. You might be able to make the best business decisions and run a business, but at the end of the day, all those things came from God. You might be a great salesperson, but you know what? Those abilities, those attributes, I'm not saying you didn't have to work, but those things all ultimately come from God. The pride of life kind of gets taken when you start saying, you know what? All things come from God. All blessings come from God. Everything flows from God. And you know what? I would be nothing without Him. I would be nothing without God. But the pride of life sneaks up on people. Oh, you want to brag about your achievements? You want to brag about your possessions? You want to say that this is me? And Satan likes to draw people in with that. He likes to draw people in with these things. You know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. We see all three of these at the garden in Genesis chapter 3. You can kind of look through Genesis chapter 3, but verse 4, you kind of see a little bit of it starting there. But I think we see all of these in the garden. We see lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. And I'm sure you've heard that before. Is Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan used, he pulled out all stuff. He was going to use lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. He used all those on Adam and Eve. But you know what? Man lost that first battle. But you know what? God, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, he was going to fight that battle again. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes after Jesus when he's in the wilderness there and he's been fasting, and Satan's going to use the same tools he used back in the garden. He's going to use lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He's going to use all three again, but the difference is that Jesus is going to conquer and he's going to resist every temptation that's thrown at him. Satan uses these tools. He uses them on Adam and Eve. He uses them on Jesus. He uses them on us as well. Let's just reflect just for a second. All avenues are there. Lust of the flesh. In the garden, he says, look, eat it. Eat this fruit. It's good for eating. Flesh, our senses. How did he do? How did he work on Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? He said, look at these stones, turn them to bread. So he said, hey, look at this fruit. It's good for eating. Lust of the flesh. He said, look at these stones, turn them to bread. Lust of the flesh. We continue on We have the lust of the eyes. In the garden, it says not only is it a fruit, but this is good to eat. It's pleasant to the eyes. And then to Jesus, Satan says, look at all these kingdoms. All these kingdoms can be yours. Lust of the eyes. Look out there. Look out there at the world. Look how alluring it is and how attractive it is. The pride of life. In the garden, what was the pride of life in the garden? You will be like God. Oh, you won't be lowly anymore. You will be like God. If you partake of this tree, you will be like God. Pride of life. How did Satan try to get Jesus? Oh, Jesus, you're so important. Throw yourself off and the angels will save you. In the Garden of Eden, man lost to those temptations. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus fights those temptations head on and emerges sinless. And that is why Jesus is so special in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is very special because Jesus left heaven and he got to feel lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, and he faced all of those head on and he conquered those. And we're going to be tempted throughout our lives. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says God is always going to give a way to escape. There's always a way of escape. Doesn't mean we'll always take it. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil is going to use these tools. How will you respond? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. You know, all these things that Satan tries to use to get us not focused on spiritual things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things that Satan uses as a distraction, you know that all these things are passing away. Your fleshly desire to give into this thing, you know what, that'll pass away. The lust of eyes, these things that we look out and we want, those things will pass away. We look out at these achievements we might achieve and say, look at me, look at my great achievements. All those achievements will pass away. The world that Satan tries to tempt us with is passing away. And you know what? I think it sets us up for, this might not be the right word, but a depressing, unfulfilling and sorrowful life if we chase the things of the world. Oh yes, we need to provide for our families. That's not what I'm saying. But if you make it your goal to chase the things of the world, I believe you'll feel unfulfilled, you will be depressed, you will be sorrowful. I think that's where it leads. Well, Kyle, why would you say that? Because all those things that Satan tries to distract us with are passing away. No one's going to care about my achievements. 50 years from now. I doubt my kids will even care. What did dad do? Oh, I don't care what dad did. No one's going to care about our achievements. No one's going to care about gratifying our desires. No one's going to care about those things that we looked at and said, I want that, and we got those, and now they're gone. The world is passing away. If you chase these things, if you make them the priority of your life, it really leads to a life of sorrow, I think, depression, and not being fulfilled. Because all those things are passing away. This might not be the best illustration, but there are some things I really struggle with. One thing I really struggle with is my kids growing up. And Sarah, usually when the gear changes, she'll make like a slideshow of the pictures and stuff. And I cannot hardly watch that without crying. My kids' lives are passing away right before my eyes, and I can't get it back. It's depressing to chase things that are passing away. It's sorrowful to chase things that are passing away. And that's why I've decided to chase eternal things. I want to be the best father that I can be. I want to be the best example that I can be so that my kids can be with me in heaven. I cannot get lost on the focus of the world. I cannot afford, when I look at these things, I cannot afford to give in to fleshly desires. I cannot afford to give in to the lust of the eye. I cannot afford to give in to the pride of life, because if I do, I can lose my own soul and the souls of those that I love. I know they have freedom of choice, but I need to be the most powerful influence I can be, and I can do that by being the best example I can be and not falling to these temptations. Isn't it sad that we fall for things that are passing away? Things that are passing away. What a thing to chase. Things that will not be able to be achieved. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and following, it talks a little bit about some of the things of this world, talking to people that are rich, which I think really applies to all of us in many respects. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Wait. Why are they piercing themselves with many sorrows? Because they're chasing things of the world. They're chasing money. Money itself is not sinful, but the love of money and putting it over things, that certainly is a danger. But here, as you continue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which is probably just a good read in general, why are we chasing things that are passing away? We cannot take the things of the world with us. They're passing away. And it tells you that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Are you making spiritual investments? Are you making spiritual investments? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 19-21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Are you making spiritual investments? I know a lot of people will look at their retirements and their physical investments, and they'll consider all these things. Have you looked at your spiritual investments? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. A lot of times we get lost in trying to make physical investments, but are we making spiritual investments? Spiritual investments that will affect our family and the generations to come and affect ourselves. I think living for the world leads to bitterness and sorrow and lack of fulfillment. Living for eternal things is worthwhile. Living for things that will not pass away. Focusing on things that are eternal, I think that leads to hope. And if I had a choice in a life to live, I'm going to choose for living a life of hope and not a life of disappointment. And I know how the life pursuing the world ends. It ends in disappointment, because every single thing is passing away. Every single thing. Well, what are we to do? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth." Don't fall for the love of the world, because it's passing away, each and every thing. It'll be burned up in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Don't fall for love of the world. We are here but strange pilgrims. Focus on those things that are eternal and everlasting. Perhaps you need to shift your focus here this evening. You need the prayers of the church, or you need to become a New Testament Christian and focus on those eternal things for the rest of your life. You need to become a New Testament Christian, you need to pray to the church. We ask you, please come as we stand and as we sing.